Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
1 Corinthians, we will be going into chapter 3 this morning, and the title of the message is, It's Time to Grow Up. It's Time to Grow Up, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9, Paul is dealing with three groups of people, or rather he has been dealing with three groups of people. He's not dealing with all three in these verses, but he's been dealing with three groups of people. Last week and this morning in the pastor's fellowship class, we looked at the natural man. And then we talked about the spiritual man. And in chapter 3, he is dealing with the carnal man. So you have these three groups of people, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Scofield describes the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man in this way. He says, carnal is fleshly. And that's Paul's word for the Adamic nature and for the believer who walks or lives under the power of it. Scofield goes on to say that natural is Paul's characteristic word for the unrenewed man, as in 1 Corinthians 2:14, as spiritual designates the renewed man who walks in the Spirit. So basically, of these three groups, when we talk about a carnal Christian, we're talking about somebody who's saved, who's a believer in Jesus Christ, but who is living their life according to the Adamic nature, the nature that we inherited from Adam. They are living their life in a worldly fashion. And it's interesting what is defined in this chapter 3 as carnal, because it's not what we usually think of. So we're going to study this today. So we have the natural man, the spiritual man, and in chapter 3 we will be looking at the carnal man. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin with the outline. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you would forgive me for my sins. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. I pray if anyone here is not saved, that you would convict them and save their souls today. I pray for anyone who will listen to this message on sermon audio. I pray that you would bless them, and I pray that you would give them what they need, and I pray that you would help us today. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So, the natural man is the unsaved person. The spiritual man is the saved person who's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the carnal man is the saved person, the believer, who's not living their life in the power of the Holy Spirit, but is living their life according to the flesh. And so we will be looking at this carnal believer today. Now, before I show you the first slide here and the first point in the outline, let me say that last week, at the close of the service, I gave an illustration about babies. And nobody said anything to me about it. But I got home and began to worry that everybody thought I was calling everybody babies. And that's not what I was trying to do. I was using a baby as an illustration. However, when the Apostle Paul comes to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he, in fact, calls the church at Corinth a bunch of babies. That's what the Apostle Paul does. Now, the Apostle Paul was a bold man, and he's also writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what God would have had him to say. So I'm going to show you what this meant in the church of Corinth and then see how we can apply this truth about baby Christians or carnal Christians to ourselves. Now, I have also used a series of photographs of cute little babies in this, so I hope you enjoy the photographs. But here we go. The first point of the outline from verse 1 of chapter 3 is the babies. The babies. Aren't they cute? The babies. Here's what Paul says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, the word carnal means fleshly, or that which pertains to the flesh. Bill Mount says that carnal in these verses means low in spiritual knowledge and frame. So basically, a carnal Christian is one who has never grown up. He's a babe in Christ. You know, it's okay for somebody to be a baby when they're a baby, but then you expect them to grow and mature. And so Paul is basically saying, brethren, when I came to you, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's basically saying they had never grown up in the faith. The Life Application Study Bible says, Paul called the Corinthians infants in the Christian life because they were not yet spiritually healthy and mature. The proof was that they quarreled like children, allowing divisions to distract them. Immature Christians are worldly, controlled by their own desires. Mature believers are in tune with God's desires. So we've looked at verse 1 and seen the babies, but now we'll look at the bottle. The bottle from verse 2. Look at what he says in verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. It's an amazing thing that he's saying there if you look at the grammar that he's using there. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. So he's talking about the milk is the most basic thing you can give to a baby. It's even more basic than Gerber's. And Gerber's has some good stuff. I mean, if we'll be honest, they have some peas and carrots and other things that's pretty good. But not that I eat baby food, but at any rate, I've known people that did. But what he's saying here, he's talking about the most basic thing that a baby can have, which is milk. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up until now, you were not able to bear meat. And then he says, neither yet now are ye able. So it's just like these Christians, because Paul had stayed in Corinth for a year and 6 months. And he had preached the gospel and he had led many people to Christ. And he originally, when a person gets saved, we give them basic doctrine, basic things. And Paul says, up until now, all I've been able to give you is basic things because you weren't able to bear anything heavier. Neither yet now are ye able. You're still babes in Christ. You're still on the bottle. Spurgeon said, the church at Corinth consisted of persons of large education and great abilities. It was one of those churches that had given up the one-man system and had become a church where everybody talked as he liked. Now, this is a reference to later on in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul will say, how is it that when you all are come together, everybody has a word, everybody has a doctrine, everybody has a prophecy? In other words, they would get together and they'd given up the system where you had a preacher come in and preach. Instead, everybody would get up and say something, and sometimes we think that something like that is good where everybody talks, but Paul was simply saying that that led to confusion. And so later on as we read the book, he will prescribe that they had no more than, I think it was no more than three in a service, which is all the preachers you need in a service, by the way. If you have more than three, people begin to pass out. But and then they would only speak one at a time. Apparently, they would have people just get up and start talking, and then another one would get up at the same time, and they were all talking over one another, and each one had their own doctrine and their own teaching, and it just led to confusion in the church. And that's what Matthew Henry's, or Spurgeon rather, is referencing there, is one of those churches that had given up the one-man system and become a church where everybody talked as he liked, a very knowing church, and a church of Christians too. But for all that, Christian babes or babies. And though they thought themselves to be so great, yet the apostle says that he never spoke to them as to spiritual. He kept to the simple elements regarding the carnal part as being too much in them as yet to be able to drink down spiritual things. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, I'm going to read to you a quote from John Gill. This is a rather complex quote, but he's talking about the meaning of milk and what he believes the milk is referring to. And obviously it refers to the simple things of the gospel. But Gill says the gospel, comparable to milk for its purity and wholesomeness, for the nourishing virtue there is in it, and because easy of digestion, for he designs it, the more plain and easy doctrines of the gospel, such as babes in Christ were capable of understanding and receiving, and not with meat, the more solid doctrines of the gospel and sublime mysteries of grace, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, such truths as were attended with difficulties, to which the carnal reason of men made many objections, and so were only fit to be brought before such who are of full age, young men, or rather fathers in Christ, who have had a large experience and a long time of improvement in spiritual knowledge, and have their senses exercised to distinguish between truth and error. I think that's one of the reasons why in some churches there is so much doctrinal error, is because you have a bunch of carnal Christians, babes in Christ, that cannot discern between truth and error. And so anything that they hear or read or that comes along, they think it must be true. And so we need to have discernment. But we see in these baby Christians that who weren't really babies, they've been saved for a while, but they're acting like babies. And he says, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, the basic things of the gospel, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So we've seen the babes, the bottle, and now we see the bickering. The bickering. It's interesting how Paul defines carnality. We would think of a carnal Christian as someone, or rather we would think of a babe in Christ. We would think of a babe in Christ as someone who just got saved. And that's true. But Paul describes these babes in Christ and these carnal Christians not as being ignorant people, but rather as being bickering people. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Walk as unconverted men without the Spirit. In what ways were they carnal? Envying, strife, and division. What caused their divisions? Spiritual pride, as we shall see in verse 4. Verse 4 says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, if you'll remember from last week, or it may have been 2 weeks ago, that we discovered that in the church of Corinth, they had a problem because they had had multiple teachers come into the church. And Paul founded the church, and then Apollos came to the church. And so some people were saying, I am with Paul. I'm of Paul's party. I believe in Paul, and I follow Paul. And others said, I'm with Apollos, I follow Apollos. And so Paul is rebuking those kind of divisions as carnal. Now, we do not have a Paul and Apollos in our church. And so, because of that, I will give a modern example which would pertain to some churches. Hopefully not to this one, but to some. And I'll actually give two modern examples just to kind of illustrate how this might work today. So a modern example. There are people who religiously watch a preacher on television. And then they come to church and think that the pastor is ignorant because he doesn't teach what Dr. So-and-so does. They begin to cause divisions in the church because they are followers of the man on TV. Now, believe it or not, that happens in some places. And so that is one example. Another example, a youth pastor has a group who follows him. The pastor has a group that follows him, and the song leader has yet another group that follows him. If one gets mad at the other, divisions already naturally occurring in the church will turn into full-fledged splits. That happens also in churches today. And I'm sure if we think, we can think of many more examples where you have a man-focused situation that splits the church up into different warring factions. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, this is an interesting verse, Paul says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, the word heresies means divisions. And originally, it simply meant that somebody here formed a sect and somebody here formed a sect and there were divisions being formed. Basically, it's somebody that has a proud, stubborn opinion that leads to division in the church. And eventually, the word over the years came to mean false doctrine. That's what we use it as now because you would have in the church, you would have splits and then somebody would form their own church and they would teach a doctrine contrary to the Bible, and that would be called a heresy. But the word originally just meant a division. And that's what was going on in Corinth, and is going on in many places. Verse 4 of chapter 3 says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, speaking of Paul and Apollos, Wesley says, John Wesley, "Saint Paul named himself an Apollos to show that he would condemn any divisions among them, even though it were in favor of himself or the dearest friend he had in the world. Are ye not carnal? For the Spirit of God allows no party zeal." The Spirit of God is for unity. Now, we cannot unify around false doctrine. If there's false doctrine in the church, we cannot unify around false doctrine. If somebody comes in here and says the Bible's not true, or they say that Jesus is not God's Son, or that salvation is by works, then we will not unify with that person because that is heresy. It is false doctrine. But the little arguments that we may have or other divisions, everybody always uses the illustration of a church splitting over the color of the carpet. I've never actually seen a church split over the color of the carpet. And fortunately here we have nice carpet. I like the colors. Everybody like the colors? All right, everybody's happy. But we're not to have party zeal. We're not to have one following this person, one following this person, one following this person, and it causing division in the church. So we've seen the babies, the bottle, the bickering, and now we're going to look briefly at the believing. The believing. In verse 5, the Word of God says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Look, Paul says, who am I? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who are these people? But ministers by whom ye believed. Who are we but the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are we? Who is the greatest preacher of the largest church in town but a messenger of Jesus Christ? That's all we are. The important thing is not the teacher, but the message that he teaches. That's the important thing. Not the teacher, but the message he teaches. That's why I think it's sad. I have seen people align with personalities and people that just taught stuff that wasn't true. But they liked that person so much that they would align with that person. And that's a dangerous thing. It's not, the important thing is not the teacher, but the message he teaches. Matthew Henry said this, "They are but ministers, mere instruments used by the God of all grace. Some of the factious people in Corinth seem to have made more of them as if they were lords of their faith." There's no person that can be a lord of your faith, authors of their religion. Note, we should take care not to deify ministers, nor put them into the place of God. Apostles were not the authors of our faith and religion, though they were authorized and qualified to reveal and propagate it. They acted in this office as God gave to every man. And so, we have seen that the important thing is what they believed. It was that message of Jesus Christ, that doctrine of Christ. So we've seen the babies. We've seen the bottle. We've seen the bickering. We've seen even the believing. And now we move on to an illustration that Paul uses that's based on farming, a farming illustration. And Paul is illustrating spiritual growth. Now, how many of you have farmed before? Or your parents farmed? All right. Both my grandfathers on both sides had gardens. And they each would cultivate their fields. One's was bigger than the other one, but they both grew corn and other things in their gardens. And Paul uses a farming illustration here. He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now that's the way it always is. The Bible also talks about that one man sows and another reaps. The truth of the matter is, "I have planted, Apollos watered" is the way it works most of the time everywhere. There's very few situations where the same man plants and ends up watering. You do have that in some places. For instance, Whitfield Baptist Church is celebrating their 40th anniversary. Brother Wayne, we were at a banquet last night. Brother Wayne came to Dalton in 1978 and started, or maybe it was 77, and started the church. And he has been there ever since, and he has both planted and watered. But in this case, this is the more normal way. Paul says, "I planted. I led people to Christ. I got the church started, the first converts." And then Apollos came, and the church grew under Apollos. Apollos watered. But it was God that gave the increase. Now see, is the person that plants more important or the person that waters? Nearly every time if we go knocking on doors, and somebody gets saved at the doors, nearly every time I've seen that happen, somebody in the past had shared the gospel with them before. It's very rare that you're going to share the gospel with someone for the first time and then they're going to get saved. You're either going to go and plant the seed, or you're going to reap the harvest. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So again, Who is the person that plants? Who's the person that waters? It's God that gives the increase. That's the important one. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now he talks about unity. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. There's a unity in this work. We're really working together. This is a unified effort. And by the way, all the churches in town that preach the gospel are in a unified effort. Our missions giving is a unified effort. Everybody is working towards a common goal of seeing sinners saved. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's talking about eternal rewards. Of course, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. That's talking about eternal rewards. Now, whether or not you go to heaven is not determined at the judgment seat of Christ. That's determined now by what you do with Jesus. Amen? That's determined by whether you believe in Him as your Savior or not. But once you've received Jesus as your Savior, we have a chance to serve God. And what we do as Christians, we will receive a reward according to our own labor. So you see a unity, but you also see an individuality there. And then verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And he uses a couple of more illustrations, one of farming and one of construction. But he says, "We are laborers together with God." When we work to preach the gospel and teach the gospel and carry the gospel, we are laborers together with God. We're working with God. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad we're not working by ourselves, aren't you? I'm glad when I stand up here in the pulpit that I'm not preaching by myself. But if anybody gets convicted or if any work is done, it is the work of the Holy Ghost of God. It's God's work. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." The phrase "God's husbandry" means God's field. It's the idea of a cultivated field. And so these people are God's cultivated field. They've been saved. They've been prepared for the gospel. By the way, that was John the Baptist's ministry, really. He had a ministry of cultivating the field, getting it ready for Christ. It's like when my grandfather would take that, what do you call it, a tiller? That little, the thing you push around, it twirls the blades and churns up the earth, all right? When he would do that, he's getting the field ready. That's what John the Baptist did. He got the field ready for Jesus coming. And so, Paul says, you're God's cultivated field. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. And so, in summary, believers need to grow. Make sure you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't stop growing. Don't stop growing. If any of us knows anything, we don't know as much as we should know. I've spent 5 years in Bible college, and I'm going to some more schooling soon, which will be very interesting because I don't agree with everything the school believes, but I'm going to do some online schooling. I've been accepted into a program at Princeton in their seminary. And so I'll be doing that for a few weeks. And I'm excited about doing that, but I don't agree with their very liberal school. And so I'm interested to see if I can learn from their perspective so that we can better answer those things. But no matter how much knowledge that we gain, we need to keep growing. Amen. I'm constantly amazed by the things that I don't know. Right. I mean, 20 years I've been preaching, over 20 years now, been saved longer than that. And I'm constantly amazed by what I don't know. And when I don't know something, I ask Johnny, because he knows everything. But we need to grow. Make sure you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number two, don't be carnal. Don't be carnal, fighting, arguing, and divisions caused by following different preachers and teachers is destructive to the church and a sign of spiritual immaturity. It's sad that often the people that think they're the most mature are not. The people sometimes that think they're the least mature may be some of the most mature. When Isaiah stood before God in the book of Isaiah, he said, "Woe is me." He had been up to, I think, chapter 6 in Isaiah, he had been saying, "Woe is you, woe is you, woe is you." And then when he gets before the throne of God, he says, "Woe is me, I'm unclean." The closer we get to God, the more we'll realize our own sin and shortcomings. And so, don't be carnal. Fighting, arguing, divisions caused by following different preachers and teachers is destructive to the church and a sign of spiritual immaturity. Lastly, let's work together. It all belongs to God. We are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are supposed to be working together. We are laborers together. The Christian church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. We are laborers together with God. We are supposed to be working together to get the gospel to this community and to the world. And that's Harmony Baptist Church must work together to do that. We are laborers together with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray you'd forgive us for our sins. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be united around your word, around Jesus Christ, around his simple gospel. I pray we could take the gospel of Jesus Christ to this community and to the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to sing a verse.